Now, can you please take your Bible, go pretty much to the middle of it, to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a book of about 150 songs, and they each have a number. And tonight I would like to look at Psalm 49. It's pretty much in the middle of your Bible. Psalm number 49, and I want to read the first two verses and verses 6 and 7. Psalm 49, verses 1 and 2. Hear this, all ye peoples. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. Verse 6. They who trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So we've looked at two groups of two verses. I'll take the two verses that we've read, one and two, together first, and then I'll look at verses 6 and 7 later on. But we want to look at what he is saying in these first two verses. What is the psalmist saying, and to whom is he speaking? He says, hear this. So he's trying to get our attention. He has something important to say. But who does he want to have listen to this? All ye peoples. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the earth. And he talks about people low and high, people rich and poor. So, you know, we tend to divide people into various classes by their education, by their wealth. You have a low class, you have a high class. Well, he's talking to everybody from the bottom to the top and in between. He's talking to everybody in the world. Give ear, hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the earth. God has a message for everybody, and he does want everybody to hear it. If there was one thing that you were to give to everybody on the planet, what would that be? It would have to be something that they could, it would be suitable for them. So you might think, well, okay, people need clothing. Except, we have different climates. So you have somebody who lives way up north, there's strong wind, it's cold, he needs heavy, warm clothing. Well, the person living on the equator, that is the last thing he would want. So you cannot give anybody the same piece of clothing because that is not suitable. Well, you say, people need to eat to live, we have to give them food. That's true, but then what would you give them? Some people don't like to eat certain things. Although, I suppose if it was they were desperate enough, they would. But some people maybe have a sensitivity to something. Some people have allergies that are so serious it can kill them, like peanuts or shellfish or fish of some kind. People can react so severely, they can die. So you can't be food. Well then, we can't give them clothing, we can't give them food, we'll give them money. Then they can buy what they need. Except that different countries use different currencies, and so one piece of money won't be the same for everybody anywhere. So it can't be that. But the one thing that everybody, without exception, needs is God's salvation. And we're going to talk about why that's the case. We do share something in common. We have sinful natures. We have sin. And because of that, we are under judgment. We are in danger of the wrath of God. And so we need salvation from that. What is salvation? Salvation is deliverance. Salvation is being removed from a place of danger. And in this case, we're talking about forgiveness of sins. We're talking about being made right with God. And so the message of the gospel is a message that everybody needs to hear because everybody is a sinner. We sang about sinners being bound for eternity. Everybody is a sinner. The scriptures are quite clear about that. And because we're sinners, we are under the judgment of God. We are in danger. We need to be delivered from that. And if that wasn't bad enough, we can't do anything about that in ourselves to get rid of that problem. We can't overcome it. We can't pay God enough. So we have a problem. And God does not want to leave us in that hopeless situation. God does love us. Although we are sinners, he does love us, and he has made provision for us to have our sins forgiven. He has made it possible for us to be and have a right standing with him. The gospel actually means good news. But having said that, it's not a common or popular message because a lot of it is not pleasant to hear. It's not popular because it goes against our pride. It goes against our grain. We sang about being sinners. We're going to hear about more than just being sinners. We, until we get right with God, are in our sins, under his judgment and wrath. We are at a distance from him. We are weak. We are enemies. We are, actually, for all intents and purposes, dead to him. We'll be talking about these things. So, we don't like to hear that. We like to think, oh, people are inherently good, and our good deeds can outweigh our bad, and God can look at our lives and put us in a scale, and we'll get into his heaven. That is not at all what the scriptures teach. That is not at all how things work. The Lord Jesus said, they who are well need not a physician. So in other words, if you're perfectly healthy, you don't need a doctor. And you don't go to the doctor unless you know that there's something wrong with you. And that is the point. You need to know that there's something wrong with you before you will seek to meet that need. And if you don't know you have a problem, you're not going to go address that problem. So in the gospel, although it is good news, it does have some bad news to it. And we've already mentioned some of these things. For instance, we are sinners. We have sinful natures. Because we have sinful natures, we sin. And because we sin, we are at enmity with God. The scriptures are quite clear that everybody is a sinner. Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's pretty clear. These are absolute terms. These are not wishy-washy terms. There's none and there's all. And they refer back to Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Further down in Romans 3, we're told that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 2 Chronicles, we read that there is no man who sins not. In other words, there's nobody who doesn't sin. In Isaiah 45, God says, there is no God else beside me, a just God and Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Again, in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Isaiah 64, we are all as an unclean thing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What does it mean to be deceived? To be deceived is to be fooled, to be tricked. You think something is the case when it really it's not. So if we say that we haven't sinned, we're fooling ourselves. And then the next verse is even more troubling. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that's a reference to God, we make God a liar. And his word is not in us. So that one's kind of ironic, because if we say, I have not sinned, I'm actually committing two sins. I'm telling a lie. We've just looked at a whole bunch of verses where God tells us that we are all sinners. So if I say that I have never sinned, I've just told a lie. So I've just sinned. More than that, I have made God a liar. That's a frightening thing to think about. So I say I have not sinned, I've just sinned, and I have made God a liar. So the scriptures are abundantly clear that we are all sinners. So, do you know your need? That is one of the points of this gospel message, is to let you know your need, that you need a Savior because you are a sinner. You are guilty, as far as God is concerned, of having sinned. So are you right with God? And the man in Proverbs asked another question. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Well, I think we have seen none of us can say that. But the point of the gospel is to bring you to a point where you can say that. The only difference being, our heart does become clean, but it's not because of what we do apart from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who cleanses us and makes us clean. So, hear, all ye peoples, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the earth. The gospel is for the whole world. In Jeremiah 22, God says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. He is yearning for people to hear this message. In Mark chapter 16, the Lord Jesus is about to leave. He's going back to heaven. And he leaves his disciples with these instructions. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is God's desire, it is Christ's desire that everybody hear the gospel. Because, as we have seen, everybody needs it. Everybody needs to know what the gospel is. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now, that's not just the world of creation. In this particular instance, it's the world of people. For God so loved the world of people that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave him for a purpose. That whoever, there's another all-inclusive word, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we've seen that everybody's a sinner. And Romans tells us, as a result, because of our sin, we come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to him. We're not like him. That's Romans 5, verse 6. We are ungodly. Whoa, there's another insult for you. Not only are you a sinner, you're ungodly. What does that mean? Well, un is a prefix meaning not. So you are not like God. We are ungodly. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So this is an amazing thing. Even though we're sinners, even though we're ungodly, God still loves us. He still pursues us. He has taken the initiative. He has done what he needs to do in order for you and me to be made right with him. And that was in giving the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrated. He showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then two verses after that, in verse 10, he's looking back a little bit. He says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So before a person is saved, he is a sinner. He is ungodly. He is an enemy of God. But all these things can be reversed by accepting Christ as our Savior. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we are looked at, as I said before, dead. The Apostle Paul is writing to these people in this city called Ephesus, and he says, you has God made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So before they got saved, before they accepted Christ as their Savior, they were dead. As far as God is concerned, they were physically alive, they went about their business, they did whatever they did, but they did it without thinking about or caring about what God wanted. They were dead in trespasses and in sins. And as a result, we are under the wrath and the judgment of God. John chapter 3, he who believes on the Lord Jesus is not condemned. But he who believes not is condemned already. He who believes on Jesus is not condemned. He who believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Isn't that a heavy pronouncement? You are condemned already. Judgment is past. There's the answer. You are condemned already. And then in the final verse of John 3, he who believes on the Son, on the Lord Jesus, has everlasting life. And he who believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It hovers on you. It stays on you. So it's a dangerous place to be. We're already condemned. It's just a matter of time until we face our judgment. And what is that? Well, it's death. In Romans, the wages of sin is death. We are sinners by nature. The way we show that is we sin by practice, by the things we say, the things we do, the things we think, the attitudes we have. And all of these things, because they're contrary to God, bring death to us. Romans chapter 5 explains why this happened. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. This verse is going back to Genesis. This verse is going back to the first man that God made, Adam. He put him in a perfect creation. He gave him an abundance of anything he would need. He said, you can have it all. Whatever you want, help yourself. Feel free, with one exception. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So what's he saying? He's saying, okay, Adam, everything is yours, but there's just one little test. There's a tree in the middle of the garden. You are not allowed to eat of the fruit of that tree. And if you do, you are going to die. Well, he did. Adam partook of that fruit of that tree, and he didn't die immediately. We're told Adam actually lived to be 930 years old. But while he didn't die right away in a physical sense, he did die in that his relationship with God changed. There used to be a daily walk with God. God would come and visit, and they'd walk and chat. Well, that stopped the moment that Adam partook of that fruit. It was disobedient. It was rebellious. He should not have done it. And that is why the world is in the shape it's in. Sin entered into the world by one man, and death by sin. The consequence of sin is death. The day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. So Adam did. And that is what made him a sinner. And then because everybody else has been born, ultimately, from Adam, we have inherited a sinful nature. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, and in verse 20, God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So, the whole world needs to hear what God has to say. He says, we're not right with him. We've explained to us where death has come from. We are under the wrath and the judgment of God. There's nothing we can do about it. If we don't take God's remedy for it, which he has provided, we will have to bear the punishment of our sin. But God doesn't want to leave us in that hopeless situation. He has done what he has needed to do in order that we can be made right with him. So he has done something that allows us to escape that punishment. So at the beginning of Psalm 48, hear this, all ye peoples, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. So we've seen how this is a message for the whole planet. But in verse 6, And in verse 7, we read, "They who trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." So, on the one hand, the message is for the whole world. But on the other hand, it's for everybody as an individual. We each need to take this message to heart for ourselves. We each are responsible for ourselves before God. And there's nothing anybody can do for anybody else. I cannot do anything to help you with your sin problem in relation to God. A parent can't do it for a child. It doesn't matter what relation you talk about. Nobody can do anything for anybody else. This is an individual matter between each of us and God. So what does God offer? Matthew 11, 28, the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." Again, in John chapter 7, he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So we see two images here in these verses. You labor, you work, you're carrying a heavy load. To be aware of your sin, to know that there's nothing you can do about it, to know that it condemns you forever as far as God is concerned, that is a heavy load. It's fearful. But God says, Christ says, "Come unto me. I'll take care of that load. I'll give you rest." Or he likens it to being thirsty. The spiritual need is likened to thirst. And he says, "Come unto me and drink." And in keeping with this imagery, we go to the Old Testament. We go back to Isaiah. He says, "Ho," getting your attention, "hey, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now that might sound odd to buy without money, but the point is, it's a gift. It's available. Come and avail yourselves of it. Come and get it. And again, they're using the imagery of thirst. A few verses later, "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he," that is God, "will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." So this is what God offers: forgiveness of sins, pardon. And how does the Bible close? The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So what keeps coming back in all of these verses? There's this invitation to come. It uses the imagery of thirst. God will take care of that. God offers salvation as a gift. How come? What difference does it make? You know, there is a difference in the death of someone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to someone who is not. In Ezekiel, God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." So God has no pleasure in the death of a person who dies, as we say, in his sins. He hasn't had his sins forgiven. He hasn't accepted Christ as his Savior. If you die in that condition, God does not have any pleasure in that. And yet, listen to this. The psalmist in Psalm 116 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Okay, so what did we just talk about? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We're talking about two different deaths here. What's the difference? God does not like the one. The other one is precious. It's the difference of where this person goes, who dies in his sins, versus where this person goes, who is, as he says here, the death of his saints. A saint is a term for someone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus. It means one who is set apart to him. You're set apart to him because you have accepted Christ as your Savior. So the psalmist says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So what's he saying? I am going to see God, and I'm going to be like him. Now, that might sound far-fetched. That might sound a bit proud. But you go to 1 John, and listen to this. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So here is John, at the end of your Bible, talking about the same thing the psalmist said. I'm going to be in the presence of God. I'm going to see him like he is, and I'm going to be like him. And that's not far-fetched. That is not a myth. That is not imagination. That is what the scriptures teach. I'm going to read two verses, well, three. One is from Philippians. This is the man named the Apostle Paul. He's talking to people in the city of Philippi. He wrote them a letter, and he said this. I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So when he says he's in a strait between two, he's facing two different possibilities. And they're each important and good in their own way, which is why it's a problem for him. Because on the one hand, he could stay on earth and help these people. On the other hand, he could die and go to be with Christ. Then, in 2 Corinthians, he's writing to people who live in the city of Corinth, and he says this, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay, so that's a lot there. Let's back up. Let's take a look at each of them. He's saying really the same thing, but he's using different images, different word pictures to say the same thing. To the Philippians, he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. What does it mean to depart? Well, it means to leave, to go someplace else. But he's not talking about leaving a city or leaving a building. He's talking about dying. He says, I have a desire to depart from life, depart earth, and to be with Christ. So he can't be in more than one place at one time. He's either on earth or he's in heaven. So I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And he says, that's far better. That's way better to be in heaven with Christ than it is to be on earth and to face all these difficulties and pains and problems. So he much prefers the idea of dying because then he'll know he'll be with Christ. To the Corinthians, he says, while we are at home in the body, what does he mean by that? Well, we have a body. We live in the world in our bodies. We see, we hear, we smell, we taste, we feel, and that is how we interact with the world. We are at home in our body. And he says, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Because the Lord is in heaven, and I can only be in one place at one time. So if I'm at home in my body, if I'm alive, I'm on earth, I'm not with Christ in heaven. But then he says, I am willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So now, again, he's talking about dying. Before he talked about departing. That was terminology for dying. I have a desire to depart because if I do, I will be with Christ, which is way better. I'm at home in the body, but when I'm here, I'm not in heaven with Christ. But I would rather be absent from the body, I'd rather be dead, because if I was, then I would be present with the Lord. Well, now how can that be? Job is a man in the Old Testament, and there's a question in his book that says, man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man expires, and where is he? That's a really important question. Man dies, where is he? Well, the body's left behind. But that's the body. That's not the person. the person is somewhere else. And where that somewhere else is either with Christ, like we've been talking about, or in a place where you're separated from him, shut off from him, not with him. That's because we have spirits and souls that live in our bodies. And the definition of death is separation, and at death, the spirit and the soul leave the body, and that's why the body is dead. It's put in a coffin and put in the ground in a grave. The body is taken care of. But the real you still continues to exist. And why that's so important is exactly why we're having this meeting, because you're either going to be in a place where you're forever going to be separated from God, or you're going to be with Christ in heaven. And what is going to make that difference? Your decision as to what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. So in verse 6, he's talking about people who trust in their wealth. They have all kinds of money. Well, you know, don't count on that, because money can only take you so far, and it can do absolutely nothing for you when you die. You can't take it with you. You can't buy off God with it. It does you nothing. And furthermore, you can't do anything for anybody else, because it doesn't work that way. So what is he talking about when he says redeem? Okay, some of you people are grappling to learn English. That's not easy, and I understand that. I don't mean to burden you, but I'm going to give you some Greek. I'm going to look at two words in Greek, because we need them both to understand what he's talking about when he's talking about being redeemed. To redeem something is to buy it back. So, it comes from the Greek exagorizo. Ex is a prefix meaning out. That green sign, sometimes, okay, they used to have a word on them, but now it's just a picture. But that is an exit. When you want to leave the building, you are going to go out the exit. Ex is out. Agora is the market. And because the word ends in an O, it's a verb. So what's happening? Somebody is buying something out of the market. So you're a slave. Somebody owns you. He doesn't want you for whatever reason anymore. He takes you to the market. You go up for sale. Somebody else buys you. He has bought you out of the market. You're no longer for sale. You're not on the market anymore. Ex agorizo. He has bought you out of the market. But if the person who sold you had you as a slave, and the person who buys you intends to keep you as a slave, what good does that do you? Nothing changes except your owner. You're still a slave. But the thing about Christ is, he buys you to set you free. And that is the other Greek word. It's lutruo. It means to set free. So he buys you with the express purpose and intent of setting you free. Well, that makes all the difference. So you're brought in as a slave. Somebody buys you, but he says, you know what? Slavery is wrong. You should not be a slave. It is wrong for people to own slaves. I am not going to keep you as a slave. You are free to go. And that is what Christ does. He has bought us to set us free. From what? From our sin. We can't do anything about it. But Christ has paid the price for our sin. The wages of sin is death. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into death for you and for me. When he was on that cross of Calvary, he actually died. There were 3 hours of darkness where he was made sin for us, according to 2 Corinthians 5. And God dealt with that sin. It was in darkness because it was too horrible to see. It was a divine interaction where God judged the sin of the world on the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Lord Jesus, knew no sin, was made sin for us. The just one died for us, the unjust. So he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. God dealt with it. And that is why we can have our sins forgiven. The price has been paid. So, the price of our being saved is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, we talked about Ephesians before, the people were dead in their sins? Well, he says, we have redemption through his blood. There's that idea of redemption. We've been bought. And what was the price? The price was the blood of Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Peter says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Now, there's a whole lot we could say about that verse, but we don't have time. But the point is, you've been redeemed. You've been bought, and there's a price paid, and it was not things like silver and gold, which we think as precious metals. He calls them corruptible. He says, you've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And in Revelation, the final book of the Bible, people in heaven are giving praise to God, to Christ, and they're singing a song, and they're saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, you were killed. And what was the result of that? You have redeemed us to God by your blood. So again, there's the idea of being redeemed, and the price has been the blood of Christ, and look where it applies. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Which brings us right back to where we started. Hear this, all ye peoples, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. So the gospel is going throughout the world, and people are being saved, and they are going to praise God for that. So, we're not right with God because of our sin. We can't do anything about it on our own. God has already made provision for us to have our sins forgiven, and that provision is the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sin, and if we put our trust, our faith in him, he has promised to forgive us our sins, and we'll be made right with God. So, how can we get that? How can we get right with God? How can we get this salvation? How can we have our sins forgiven? Again, we go back to Job. How should a man be just with God? That's a question asked thousands of years ago, but now we have the answer, and we're explaining it to you. We need to accept what God says and what he offers to us. What does he offer? He offers us forgiveness of sins. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. No man can redeem his brother. If we try to do things for ourselves, God looks at that like they're dirty rags. We have nothing to pay, but God offers us the forgiveness of sins as a gift. We can have our sins forgiven by placing our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was in prison in Philippi, and somebody asked him, what must I do to be saved? And his answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? Put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. When you came in here, you didn't give any thought to the pew that you're sitting on. You trusted, you had faith that it would hold you up. You are resting your weight on that pew, and it is holding you up. In exactly the same thing, you put your faith in Christ. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. He lived a sinless life. That made him an acceptable sacrifice. God was satisfied with the work that he did, and we know that because he brought him back to life. He is sitting in heaven. He is one day going to come back, as he has promised to do. But if we accept Christ as our Savior, he has promised that we can have our sins forgiven and that we will be with him either when we die or when he comes back. So that is the message of the gospel. That is what all people, all the inhabitants of the world need to know. So, what are you going to do about that? This is a day of decision. It's a choice we've talked about before. Yes, it's for the world, but it's individual. You need to make that choice. And we're not asking for you. We're not looking for you to come up here. This is something that takes place between you and God. Right where you're sitting, nobody else needs to know. It's a transaction you have with God as to whether or not you accept Christ as his Savior. We had a meeting before this meeting, like we will throughout the week, that people will hear this message, they'll believe it, they'll understand it, and they'll move on it and accept Christ as their Savior. So that is a choice that God gives to you. He does not force himself on you. He lays it out, and he'll honor your choice. And if you choose to neglect or to reject the Lord Jesus, well, when you die, then he's going to honor that, and you will be forever separated from him. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want that, neither do we. So we just leave it with you, and we'd dearly love to hear that you accept Christ as your Savior. We'll close in prayer.